Stronghold Baptist Church. You can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 220. Psalm 220, Jesus is all the world to me. Psalm 220 on the first, Jesus is all the world to me.
Come. Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you all so much for being here with us today. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of our bulletins, you can slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're starting a brand new book of the Bible this week. And you'll have to come on Wednesday to figure out what book of the Bible that is. So it may be your favorite book. So you don't want to miss this Wednesday and figure out what book of the Bible we're studying. Old Testament, New Testament, you never know. We go through one chapter per Wednesday, verse by verse. So come on out for our Bible study this Wednesday night. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of June, as well as for the year. And I did not include any of the salvations for that happened this past weekend at the church plant. So let's go ahead and count up if there's any other salvations to report outside of yesterday that was done up in Greenville. Just let me know if anyone has anything to report. All right, very good. Then down there at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals received through the month of June. And just one quick note too. I've been trying to figure out how I want to do this. I actually didn't even think about this until last night. But I'm probably going to change the way that we show the salvations and baptisms to include what's happening in Greenville too, just you kind of get an idea of how things are going over there. So I didn't do that this morning, but in a minute we'll go over all the results from what happened over the weekend, and you'll be able to see the results of all of that to this point. So look forward in the next coming weeks. I'll probably start adding and showing what's being done up there too, because it's going to be real exciting to watch and see how things go in Greenville. Prayer requests. We have a few additions to prayer requests. We added Ashley Holder. That's a family that lives in Athens right now, and she is with child. She's pregnant. She's going to be due, estimated due date around January 28th, so please keep her in your prayers. And then we also, well, I added, we talked about Rivers Middleton last week, it was leukemia, and then Mrs. Naomi Johnson has been having multiple, I guess, immune-type issues, fatigue, aches, dizziness, things like that. You're here with us this morning. I didn't even realize that you were here this morning. How are you? You feel a little bit better? I mean, obviously, you're
yeah.
Here.
Yeah, she's been pretty bad for the past couple months, but praise God, I've got a little bit more energy the past few days.
Good. Has it been kind of up and down, or just pretty not good consistently? Okay. Well, sorry to hear that, but we're glad to see you here. And hope that you continue to improve and just stay feeling well. So, good to see you here. I just looked up. I was like, oh, you're here with us. Great. Amen. And then churches and pastors are praying for Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Pastor Aaron Thompson. They have multiple church plants too. So please remember all the church plants in your prayers for the ministry. Does anyone have any other updates now for the prayer requests? Anyone have anything to update on how people are doing? All right. Very good. Well, continue to pray for everyone on our list here. Obviously, there's a lot of people who are dealing with some very, very serious issues. So please continue to pray for everyone there. On the next page, July challenge. The challenge for this month is to encourage people to come to church. Hopefully you love coming here. I love coming here. Express that to others and invite people to come, family, friends, coworkers, people you meet out soul winning, to come and visit our church. We love having people come and visit and join us here. And for this month, all new visitors who come to church, we've got a little gift for you. So if this is your first time visiting with us this morning, I'm going to ask the ushers to help me out there. We got some bags of some sweet treats in my office. And if you wouldn't mind helping retrieve those for some of the first-time visitors that you should have already greeted this morning, you know if they're a first-time visitor or not. And then if any of our church members were involved in bringing people to church, then they'll also receive a prize for being able to do that. But we'll give out prizes for the church members later. So just keep track. You could tell me later. I don't want to make a big deal out of it in front of everybody. But if you've encouraged someone, first-time visitor, come to church, we'll kind of go over that at the end of the month with all of our regular members here. But we appreciate our visitors being here with us today. And continuing on here to the bigger news, Greenville Church. Oh, and as far as like the June challenge and the May challenge, I haven't forgotten about those. We'll get your prizes for you. Just give me a week to get caught up, and we'll get some prizes out for the other challenges that we've completed, as well as for the Bible memory passage that has a deadline tonight. So the Hebrews 11, verses 21 through 40, if you complete that by tonight, we quote that out loud, word perfect, without making any mistakes, you'll get a prize for that too. So just 1 or 2 weeks, I'll get caught up on all the prizes, and we'll be good again. But the big news, the Greenville Church Plant, we had an opening this weekend. So today is the first Sunday service at our new church plant in Greenville, South Carolina, and everything has been awesome so far. So many of you were up there helping out, supporting everything, showed up for church on Friday or on Saturday with the soul winning, and that's also one of the reasons why we're a little bit smaller in attendance this morning, is there's still some of our church members are up there assisting and trying to help things get going up there. But we could not have asked for a better turnout, for better results. It was amazing. It is awesome. We had 162 people in attendance on Friday night. Friday night, 162 people in attendance, and there were 4 baptisms. It was amazing, much more than anticipated. So praise the Lord for that. Great turnout. And even, I think, an even bigger success was how many people showed up the next day on Saturday to preach the gospel, and we did, it's an all-day soul winning event. We started at about 10 o'clock going out on the streets and talking to people, take a break for lunch, and then continuing out until about 4:30, preaching the gospel again. It was hot. It was humid, okay? And thank you to everyone who showed up, but there was 137 people that showed up. Now, yes, that included families, that included children, that included everybody, but that's a lot of people to show up, all with the you know, the efforts of going out and preaching the gospel. So that's a huge success. I mean, what a great turnout for people who want to work and want to go out and want to help and want to do preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ended up recording 63 people between all of the groups that went out soul winning between the morning and evening. 63 people called on the name of the Lord that day. So praise God for that. What a great event. What a great turnout. And we hit the neighborhood literally just like right, like super close, within walking distance to the church in many cases. Other cases, just a 5-minute drive away, things like that. It was really, really, really good turnout. So really excited about the work that's going to be going on up there. Brother Carter, who's the evangelist that's been ordained last week to run everything up there, he'll be here this afternoon. So come back to church this evening. I'm sure he'll give us an update on how things went this morning. He's preaching there this morning. I'm going up there this afternoon to preach at their afternoon service. So theirs starts at 4. Ours starts at 5 here. Their morning service starts at 10. Ours starts at 10:30. So it's a little bit different as far as the schedule goes. But things are going really well up there right now. And like I said, we have some of our church members are up there helping out. And we have some people who live in South Carolina that will just start attending there regularly anyway. So I expect our attendance numbers to dip a little bit, which is fully expected, of course. And we're happy that people could have a place to go, a church that they love that's really close to where they live. Would to God we could have churches that are doing the work of the Lord close to everybody. And you know, especially when I say doing the work of the Lord, I'm talking about going out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because let's face it, it's just not happening that much in general at large, right? There's too many churches just kind of sitting back on their haunches and not really doing a whole lot for getting the gospel out, going out and preaching the word of God and getting showing people how to be saved. That is what it's all about. So yeah, things are going really well. We'll get a report back from Brother Carter tonight on how the service went this morning. But please be in prayer for that church plant, that God will use them greatly for his service, and that it will just continue to be really successful as it has started out already this weekend. So And I appreciate everyone who's put in the efforts there. Down at the bottom of the page, we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries for the month of July. And I don't think we have any today. And then on the back, of course, there's a place if you want to take notes. And this morning's sermon, I do encourage you to take notes. It's a doctrinal sermon. We're going to cover a doctrinal issue. So please make notes of the references that we go to so you could go back and look at them later and verify and just make sure when you got more time, when, you know, after I'm done preaching through everything, make notes, study it out for yourself, and verify that what is being taught behind the pulpit is correct, because it's your responsibility to know what you believe and why you believe it and to verify and to try everything that you hear. Right, so I just ask you to be open about what you believe and look at the Bible, look at the Word of God, see is this what the Bible's teaching or not, and don't worry, I'm not covering anything. I don't think it's very controversial. Some people think it is, but you know, it's just doctrine. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. So hopefully you will do your own investigation, and that's about it for the announcements this morning. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter. He's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 229. Psalm 229, since I have been redeemed. Psalm 229 on the verse.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been.
did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colts and put on their clothes, and they set him thereof. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And multitudes that were before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee from henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is that fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we shall be the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. One of them twain did the will of his father. They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, Publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when he had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard and hedged round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, led out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and took another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. The last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto the old husbandman? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore shall I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, he will grind it to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Dear God, thank you for letting us sing. here again today. Please fill pastors with boldness. Help us all be, help us all to understand his preaching and be edified by it. Help us all to apply it to our lives. And bless our fellowship and surrounding and travels afterwards. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. All right, so this morning I'm going to preach on the doctrine of replacement theology. Replacement theology. And this is something, this has come up even recently in some of the preaching. We went through the book of Galatians and I've touched on it. But I went back to look at all the sermons I preached and I don't think I've ever dedicated a sermon just to this. And it's totally worthy of it. And you know, I was prompted, I had a conversation with someone that I had just recently met that's saved. And I had some good conversations with this man, and but he did not grow up, and his background has, you know, was not, he did not believe in replacement theology, and he said he never even really spoke with to someone that believed this. So we're having a really, you know, a good conversation. He was listening and open, and we were kind of having a discussion. And this is just what prompted me to even, you know, decide, hey, you know, this is actually pretty important to just lay out. And go through scripture and explain, because we were kind of talking on it more on a high level, but I thought, you know, it'd be a really good idea, even just as a resource, to point people to, because there's a lot of people who come from different backgrounds and maybe have never even really heard a good explanation as to why we believe in this doctrine. And replacement theology basically states, just to kind of summarize what I'm talking about, so what do you mean by replacement, is that the nation of Israel, whom God has used in the past, clearly, right? God, starting with Abraham, and then with Abraham's descendants, where Israel descended from Abraham, the nation of Israel was established, and God, you know, led Moses into the promised land and gave them land in the Middle East and established that nation and used them, and prophets came forth unto the children of Israel, and there's so many, you know, they were used mightily of the Lord, no doubt, right? No doubt about that. Very clear. No one argues about that. But when it came to when it came to a head, ultimately, because a lot of times the children of Israel, they would rebel against the Lord, right? They strayed from the Lord. There are times where they would be even worshiping Baal and get involved in idolatry. And we know that ultimately when the Babylonian Empire came in and conquered them, you know, it was a judgment from God, and they were taken captive because they just had done too much, it kind of strayed too far from the Lord, and God finally just brought this judgment. And we see, you read through all the Old Testament, you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you read through Judges, you read through these times where there's kind of this back and forth of when they're really zealous and serving the Lord, and then when they're not so much, and judgment and blessing and everything else. But it all comes to a head when Jesus Christ shows up, right? And as the Bible says, you know, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And at the rejection of Christ, and again, it's by and large, and we're talking in a broad sense here, and the Bible is very clear that it's not like every single Jew rejected Christ, because it's not true, because there was a remnant, there's people who believe, we'll get into that also, but by and large, he was just completely rejected by his people, by the nation, and what we believe is that God finally says, okay, I'm done using you as the nation to be the ones who's going to bear fruit and bring forth my word and kind of be the lighthouse for the world, right? To be the ones responsible and entrusted with the work that was given, because that's what God had been using Israel for all those years, right? Was to be, that is where the prophets were coming from. That is where the temple was. That is where the tabernacle was. That is where these things were established to be that beacon of light for the world. But he finally gets to this point to where he says, okay, you know what? We're done with that. That's not the way things are going to operate anymore. And instead of the children of Israel being that nation, that group of people who's going to do this, continue to carry out this work for me, it's actually just going to be removed to any nation who is going to do the work and bring forth the fruit and do what I would have them to do. So We don't believe that they've been replaced by just any one particular group or any one nation. That's something that now can just be moved to whoever the people is that's going to call the Lord their God and serve him and do the work. So at any point, that can be any group of people. But it's going to only be saved people, right? It's only going to be a nation that by and large, of course, no nation, everyone's going to be saved. The nation of Israel, everyone wasn't always saved. You know, it's just, there's always going to, you know, broad is always the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which should go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That is a truth that's eternal, I believe. Like, at least in, until Jesus comes, right? At least as far as our earthly history goes. Mankind hasn't changed. So let's dig into this. And what I want to do, first I'm going to start off by showing you from Scripture evidence as to why we believe this to be true. But then also I'm going to try to answer some objections, okay? Now there's, and I'll tell you right off the bat, and we'll get into it later, there's a lot of content. This is kind of it's a really broad topic, even though it doesn't seem like it should be, because there's underlying doctrines that also impact this one, and it's kind of far-reaching. So when we talk about the Jews, and we talk about the elect, and who are the elect, like there's a lot of different ways that you could, you know, if you're believing differently on certain things, will skew how you understand some of these other passages. So it really is kind of interconnected with other doctrines and other beliefs. So I'm going to do my best to give you at least as brief of a proof as I can, and then also answer some objections that I've heard and that people might bring up as to why replacement theology is false. And I think I'm going to, Romans 11 is a huge passage that really has a lot to do with this subject. And I'm going to punt on answering all of Romans 11 for another sermon, because that's going to be kind of have to be handled on its own. So this is really more going to be more of like a two-parter. And Romans 11 has to be very sufficiently answered, in especially when it comes to people who are going to argue against replacement theology. Okay, so I'm not avoiding it completely, but it's a big topic. So I'm going to do my best with the time I have. Try to stay with me. I hope, you know, this is important, what we believe about the Bible. And if you don't believe in this, you know, just hear out what I have to say and the teaching from Scripture, and see if this is what is true. And if you already believe it, again, pay attention, make notes, and make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it, and you know, that we all can grow and be edified. So Matthew 21 has a lot about this subject, but let's start here in verse number 18. We read the whole chapter, but I want to focus in on a few parts of this chapter. And this is kind of the simplest chapter to start with. Where are you getting replacement theology from? Okay. And we start with symbolism. Okay, we don't base all our doctrine on symbolism, but it's kind of what shows up first in this passage as we're getting into the deeper stuff. But in verse 18, he says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now this obviously has to have meaning, because Jesus isn't petty, right? So it's what happens here is he's hungry. He sees a fig tree and he's like, "Oh, good! I'm hungry. I want to go get some fruit off of this fig tree because I'm hungry." And he goes to the tree and there's nothing on it. And he curses the tree and he's just like, "You know what? You didn't have fruit for me now, so no fruit's going to grow on you from here, you know, forever." Everything we see about Christ is not going to show like that. He's just so quick to like damn and curse that he's just really angry at this tree. The fig tree in Scripture is very representative of the nation of Israel, though, and especially in the context, the greater context of this chapter. So I'm just throwing this out there. It's not my big, you're like, that's why you believe replacement theology? No, this is not why. It's just a little piece that's also found in this passage that I believe points to that, where the nation of Israel stopped producing fruit. And God expected his nation, his people, to be doing the work, to be bringing forth fruit, to be you know, evangelizing, to be doing what God would have them to do, and they just weren't doing it. So we're at a point where God's just saying, okay, enough, now I'm done with you. But that, again, like I said, that is not the basis of our belief. This is just a little bit extra, but I think it fits in the context. So let's keep reading verse 20. Of course, it says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And then let's jump down to verse number 28. Okay. He gives another parable, another illustration in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. So a pretty easy illustration here. Two sons, one of them says, he only tells them both, you got a job for him to do, I have work. He says, hey, I need you to work. One of them says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then later he changes his mind. He's like, you know what, I'm just going to do it, right? I know I told him no at first, but now I change my mind. I'm going to go. I'm going to do the work. Other son says, yeah, I'll do it. But then he doesn't do it. Right? So like on the surface, the one that says no and the one that says yes, you think like, oh, the one that says yes is a good son. But no, but who actually did the work? Who was the one who actually ended up doing it? It was the one that at first said no, but then did it. But the one that said no right away, again, just kind of more hypocritical. He's just saying like, yeah, I'll do it, and then didn't actually do it. Of course, that's an easy illustration here. But now he's going to apply it, and he says unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to these people that believe in the law, that believe in their status as a child of Abraham, that believe things that are not going to get them saved. They're trusting in their own works. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their heritage. They're trusting in things other than salvation by grace. Which, by the way, I'm not going to prove this right now, but salvation by grace has always been salvation by grace. Salvation has never been of the law, and this is super clear in Scripture. Because, you know, one, the blood of bulls and of goats can never wash away sin, as Hebrews explains, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, read through that. It's never been possible for those sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament to ever actually save somebody's soul. It was required, absolutely. It was something that was demanded. There's a lot of symbolism and truth to that. But whether or not a bull was slain did not determine whether a person went to heaven or hell. Because Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And those sacrifices pointed to the Savior who they needed to trust in. Romans 4 explains very clearly that you have Abraham trusted in God. Abraham believed in God. It was counted to him for righteousness. You've got David describing the blessedness of the man unto whom... God will not impute sin, but that's not the whole verse. So read Romans chapter 4. It goes through Abraham. It goes through David. It goes through people in the Old Testament that belief, faith, is what gave them their salvation. Okay? That's clear. I'm not going to spend more time on that. So that being said, let's continue here. He said, you know, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because there's a lot of publicans and harlots who are putting their trust in Christ. There are a lot of publicans and harlots that, no, they didn't grow up in church. No, when God called, maybe at first, they're like, no, I want to do my own thing. Right? They weren't living clean. They weren't living righteous. They weren't doing what God would have them to do. But then later on, they're like, you know what? I need God. You know what? I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. But then you've got these other people who maybe they were raised right, maybe they did have higher standards, maybe they were doing more of the right thing, but when Jesus shows up, John the Baptist shows up, they're rejecting it. They're not putting their trust in the Lord. And this is what he's explaining here. Verse number 32, he says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not." John the Baptist is preaching the truth. John the Baptist is preaching the gospel. That's clear, but they rejected it. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And then he goes on further to say this, "And ye, when ye had seen it," when you see the publicans and the harlots receiving the truth, receiving the gospel, he's like, you aren't believing it still, even after seeing the power of God coming into these people's lives. You still didn't do anything about it. You still just are continuing to reject. He says, "You repented not afterward that ye might believe him," which again, believe is what saves you. It's faith. It's not your works. And the repentance that was required for salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, hear another parable. So now we got another illustration. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." Now look at this. There's a vineyard. He hedged it about, so he established borders, boundaries, right? He protected it, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower. So the tower is going to be for the guy that's able to look out and make sure that everyone's going to be kept safe. It's hedged about. There's a wine press right in it. Everything ready to do the work. And then brought in laborers. And it said he let it out. So it's like being leased. It's being worked by people to do the work. The householder is the one who owns all the land. And in this case, the householder would be like God. God owns all the land. God owns the earth. He owns everything. And we are just his servants here to do his will, right? And it says, and then he went away. He's like, okay, you guys need to work. I got other business to do. Verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." So he's saying, okay, I'm sending my people now to collect on the work. You should have been working. You should have been laboring, right? I planted this vineyard. Everything's ready to go. You guys have been working it. So give me my portion. This is my stuff. You're hired to do this work. "And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." So the owner is sending his people and they're just being terribly treated. Beaten, stoned, killed, like really bad. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. So they were covetous. They just wanted everything for themselves. They didn't want to give anything back. They didn't want to give anything to the Lord. They didn't want to do any of that. And when people were sent to them, trying to correct them, trying to receive of them, they treated them bad. And he's like, you know what? They might not treat my servants well, but my son, they're going to reverence. My son, they're going to respect. And what this is symbolic of is, hey, God has been sending his prophets. God has been sending other men to preach and to get his children right and to get the servants right and say, hey, look, you need to obey God. You need to be working for the Lord. This is what you need to do. You need to serve God. He's been sending them. And what's happened? Look at Jeremiah. Look at Ezekiel. Look at the prophets. And how have they been treated? Even by their own people, many cases they've been evil and treated. They're thrown into prisons and in dungeons and stuff. And this is how they were treating the servants of the Lord that God kept sending to get them right. But then at the end, he's like, okay, look, they may not treat these men the way they ought to, but if I send my son, they'll hear my son. I mean, it's my son. And Jesus Christ is Son of God. But what happened when Jesus Christ came? Of course, they did not receive him. In fact, they plotted and planned to kill him, which is what they did. They murdered the son. And in this parable, in this story, they're saying, hey, we want to see, this is the son. So they're recognizing him as a son, but not accepting him as the son. They see he's the son, but they're not accepting him as a son. And they're saying, well, let's just kill him. This is all ours. And we also know that the Pharisees, they were envious of the work that Jesus was doing, and the people were listening to him, people were following him, and the power that he had and everything that was going on. They didn't like that. They wanted to retain the power. They wanted to retain the respect of the people. They wanted to be in their position and not lose anything, but they weren't of God. So they caught him, verse 39, and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So I was given some explanation on the parable here, on the story, but without any explanation, he's just giving them the story, and he asked them, so what do you think is going to happen? I mean, he sent his son, and they killed his son. What do you think when that guy comes back now, the Lord, the guy who owns the land, who hired you to do the work, what do you think he's going to do? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. I mean, it just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Like, that just makes sense that if that's what's happening, if that's what's going on for someone who owns this land and they're just completely just trying to take it for themselves and not obeying and not listening and not respecting and killing people and killing the son, of course he's going to say, you guys are out of here, but I still need the work to be done, so I'm going to hire and bring some other people in to do the work. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures? So now he's tying this back to the word of God. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Like, didn't you read that? And Isaiah, didn't you read that the stone which the builders rejected, right? The servants are rejecting. The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And it's the Lord's doing. But the builders rejected it, and they get crushed by that cornerstone. Verse 43, though, therefore, so he's tying it all together, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Taken from you, given to someone else. Now, doesn't that sound like someone is being replaced? I mean, if I have an employee at work that's not doing the job I'm going to do, I'm going to replace them with someone who will do the work. Right? Oh, you're getting fired. I'm hiring someone else. You've been replaced. You got a nation of people that's supposed to be doing the work of God. They're supposed to be reading the Bible. They're supposed to be preaching the right gospel, the right message. They're supposed to be preaching the truth out of the word of God. They're supposed to be reaching people. They're not doing it. So finally, God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to give it to a nation. And this is important too. It's about the nation he's going to use. This has nothing to do with even the race, by the way. Because anyone who knows anything about how Israel worked in the Old Testament, it wasn't exclusive to people who were born physically descended from Abraham or from Israel. People from other nations can join themselves to Israel, and they would end up becoming a part of any of the tribes of the children of Israel. That's a fact. You read the book of Esther, many of the people of the land joined themselves unto Israel. They became Jews, essentially, because they put their trust in the Lord. Look at Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. And she's even listed as in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So it's not this pure blood thing, like you have to have the descendancy all perfect because of some physical, you know, racial type of a preference. That's not it at all. God didn't make being part of the children of Israel exclusive. Okay, if there's any infidelity, if there's anything going on, can't do it. It's not like there's a superior master race known as the Jews. But unfortunately today, we have people who kind of treat the Jews as the superior race. And look, that's just false. Now, I'm not saying we have to go around just hating on the Jews and just being like everything, you know, just super negative on everything. Now, Judaism and their religion, absolutely. Absolutely. I am going to rail against that religion because it's a Christ-rejecting religion. I am not Judeo-Christian, I'm Christian. We can leave the Judeo part out of it. Because I'm a believer. Now you say, yeah, but Christian wasn't, you know, didn't come about to the New Testament. Look, Christian is a name that's based off of Christ. Right? But people in the Old Testament also believed in a Messiah to come, which Messiah is another name for Christ. What matters is the faith. It's a child of promise. And we'll get into that too. That's in Galatians. We're getting there next, actually, to show that whether Old Testament, whether New Testament, ultimately what really mattered, though, is you being a child of God. Now, like I said, verse 43, if that doesn't show replacement, I don't know what is. Talking about the kingdom of God, talking about a nation, saying, hey, I'm taking it from you, I'm giving it to a nation that's going to do what? Do the work. So throughout history, that could change. And Romans 11 also kind of speaks to that as well. Look at verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. Now look at this. You say, well, this is just a parable. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew he's talking literally about them. That is what this is being applied to. This story that Jesus gave, they knew that he is talking to them. That is the application. It does have to do with them. This isn't just some story that really you can't base a doctrine. No, they knew clearly he's talking about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So, I mean, even here, they're proving his story true. Oh, you're talking about us? And then they want to kill the son. Like, right away. They're like, we want to kill him, but we can't right now because they might actually attack us because they think he's a prophet. But see, they're not respecting and acknowledging the son and acknowledging that he is a prophet, right? They're just trying to kill him. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Because it's interconnected, what does it mean to be a seed of Abraham? And I covered this recently in our Wednesday night Bible study. You can go back and listen to whole sermons on these to get more about out of the chapters. But I'm going to try to go quickly through this because time is not my friend this morning. Galatians 3, we're gonna start in verse 16. And keep verse 16 in mind because if I have enough time, we will get back to this specifically. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, actually, I'm not going to go over this later. I'm going to handle this right now. Keep your place here in Galatians 3 because we're going to continue through this passage. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12 because this is, I was going to just teach, you know, the replacement part and then the objections, but I have to just deal with this right away because I think Genesis 12 is probably the number one objection or what's taught against replacement theology. And to me, it's the most absurd objection when you actually read it in context. But the reason why it's used so much is because it's just taught so much and people repeat what they hear so much. But let's just look and see what the Bible actually says and you decide for yourself, regardless of what you've heard in the past, what is it literally saying? And especially in light of what Galatians 3 is saying. Because Galatians 3 is referencing the promises made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Keep your place in Galatians 3 and also in Genesis 12. We're going to compare this side by side. Genesis 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, before I continue on to verse 3, real quick note, we're reading the King James Bible. Okay, in this church, we're King James only for very important reason, and I'm not going to get into all of that right now. That's a whole nother can of worms. That's for a whole nother day. But the these and the thous that everyone wants to complain about, oh, it's so hard to read, that old King James, these, thou, no one knows what that means. Really? Really? No one knows what thee and thou means? Does anyone here not know what thee and thou means? If you don't, I'm going to tell you in just a minute anyways. Okay? I think they're still requiring Shakespeare to be read in high school. I think. I don't know. I mean, I read it when I was growing up. Maybe they're not anymore. I don't know. But we had to read it, and guess what? Even when I read that and I wasn't reading the King James Bible, I still understood what was going on in Shakespeare. And it's older language, and it's from the same time period of English that the King James Bible is written in. So don't tell me how horrible it is to understand the King James Bible. I think for most people, the problem is that they're just not saved. And the Bible is a spiritual book that you need to have spiritual understanding of. And when you're reading a book with blinders on, it's going to be hard to understand. And that's just a fact. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man can't understand because it's a spiritual book and it's spiritually discerned. But thee, thou means singular. It means whoever you're talking to, it's one person. Ye and you is more than one person. Plural. Right? It's that simple. So when we see in verse 2, I will make of thee, God's talking to Abraham, I'm going to make of you, of thee, singular, a great nation. I'm going to bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But what is taught out of Genesis 12 is, I will bless them that blesses Israel and curse him that curses Israel. That's what's taught. Is that what we see in Scripture? That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it says. Amen. It says thee, and it's talking about Abraham. First of all, specifically, it's a promise to Abraham. And in fact, you say, well, what could that possibly mean then? Why would God give that promise to Abraham? Who would ever curse Abraham? Well, we see this is God's protection over Abraham while he's going to go out into a country that he doesn't know, and he's walking by faith and not by sight and just trusting the Lord. And God is giving him this promise of saying, look, and he hasn't even changed his name to Abraham yet. He's Abram. So he's strengthening Abram and giving him confidence and saying, look, Abram, the people that bless you, I'll bless them. And the people are going to come against you and curse you, I'm going to curse them. I am with you, Abram. You don't have to worry about where you're going. You don't have to worry about what you're doing. I am with you. I am backing you up. And all the families, by the way, of the earth shall be blessed. Not one nation. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. Clearly, this is not talking about just the nation of Israel. In verse 14 of the same chapter in Genesis 12, here's how this plays out for Abram, who the promise was made to. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels. Now look, Abram earlier in the story he made a deal with Sarah just saying, hey, when we come into a land, because these guys, I mean, I don't know what they're going to do. They're probably going to kill me because of you, because you're so beautiful. So just tell them you're my sister. Right? And this is what happens. So they tell this lie. So you're like, well, you know, she's my sister. So they think, hey, this woman's available, which is why this is happening. But look at what happens, because she's not available. It's Abraham's husband. Abraham's wife. Excuse me. Abraham's wife. Abraham's her husband. Good night. I'm not that sleep deprived. Verse number 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God is looking out for Abram. So though anyone who's going to come against Abram, who's going to do anything against Abram, guess what? God's on his side. God's going to curse them and say, oh, okay, oh, you're going to think you're going to take his wife? Guess what? You're being cursed. And then when they release her, you say everything, you know, they bless Abraham. Okay, yeah, you just go. Why are you doing this to us? You know, get out of here. Here's some stuff. Just go away. Leave us alone. And then God blesses them again. And then they bring forth seed. You know, like this is how God does this. It's in the context and it makes perfect sense with literally what was just there in the same exact chapter. Yeah, let's read it in context and see what could he possibly talk. That's what he's talking about. The people come against you, Abraham, I'm going to curse them. And the people that are for you, I'm going to bless them. It's as simple as that. This is not saying a Christ-rejecting nation, that if you don't bless a Christ-rejecting nation, then God's not going to bless you. That is the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. Stop repeating the lie. Stop believing the lie. Why in the world would God want you to bless a nation that rejects Christ? Hey, yeah, let's bless you and keep sending people to hell. That's nuts. We'll go back to Galatians 3 in a minute. In fact, though, this even plays out in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we have an example. And just to get the context, in chapter 18, we have Jehoshaphat yoking up with Ahab. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the lower kingdom, after the split. Ahab is the king of Israel. Now remember, if we're going to interpret Genesis 12 as being you need to bless Israel to get a blessing, and if you don't bless Israel, God's going to curse you. Well, you would think then that Jehoshaphat joining up with Israel and blessing them with his support militarily and providing him troops, well, then he should be blessed of God, right? I mean, he's going to the defense of Israel, and God's going to bless everyone who blesses Israel, and God's going to curse everyone who curses Israel. Then Jehoshaphat should be one of the most blessed men because of his support of Israel, right? Well, look at chapter 19, verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. So there's this war. Ahab gets killed, but Jehoshaphat lives. He goes home to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, so a prophet of God, goes out to Jehoshaphat, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Do you really think you should be going and helping the ungodly people that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Amen. He's judged for blessing Israel. That's scripture, my friend. How do you answer that? You say, Pastor Burns, why are you so worked up? Because we literally have people that are trying to support sending Christian men out to war to support a nation that rejects Christ. And then they try to use the Bible to say that this is what young Christian men should be doing. And I've got a big problem with that. A big problem with that. Don't use God's word to go support some wicked nation. Hey, wrath is going to come on you for doing that. And look, yes, Israel's a wicked nation. And does that mean I'm pro-Palestine? No. Am I pro-Muslim? No. Am I pro-anybody who's rejecting Christ as a nation? No! I want them all to get saved. I wish all the nations can just put their trust in the Lord and make the Lord their God. Amen. That's what we really want. It's not what's happening. But until that happens, I'm not going to be putting all my support behind them either. Let's go back to Galatians 3. I knew this was going to happen too. I've got way too much content for one sermon. Verse number 16 further illustrates what I was just teaching on Genesis 12. Because that is the blessings of Abraham. So we get confirmation of the understanding or interpretation in Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his sons, and his seed were the promises made. And the Bible is very specific here. Even though in the English language, seed could be used as a singular or a plural by itself, but it's very specific in this one place to say, he saith not and to seeds as of many. So are we using the word seed as a plural here? Absolutely not. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. The promises made to Abraham specifically had to do with Abraham being blessed and his seed, which was Christ. Because God chose Abraham that of his descendants, of his lineage, Christ would come. And what a blessing that is. For God to choose Abraham to receive that honor of being the ancestor of ultimately where Jesus Christ would physically come into this world through, right? And this I say, verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So being receiving of the inheritance has to do with the promise that was made. It has nothing to do with the law, right? We can't receive God's inheritance. We can't be children of God and then heirs according to the promise by the law. That's not how we inherit. By how well you obey the commandments and that's not how you receive inheritance. He's saying the law doesn't change that it's still by promise. Again, further showing that the Old Testament was never of work salvation. It was never of the law that people got saved because no one's ever been able to keep the law. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more promise. Like if it's just something that you could do works, then what do you need to believe in a promise for? It's just of the law. It's just written right there. There it is. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise is given to believers. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law is a schoolmaster teaching us how wrong we are, that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior. So the law is given so that we can just come to grips with ourselves that we're really not as good as we think we are. And that we really do need a Savior. Because God's law says this, and man, I'm a transgressor. Boy, am I in for it. I'm guilty. I need someone to save me. Maybe I'll look to Christ and get saved, right? That's the whole point of the law here. But after that, the faith has come. We are no longer under schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God because you're a child of Abraham. Physically. Is that what it says? In verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Like John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The physical Jews are not the children of God. We'll get into that. I don't even know if we'll get into that tonight, to this morning. It'll probably be another day. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither, look at this, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Amen. How much does God care about there being a Jew or a Greek? Well, in Christ, not at all. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, none of that matters. None of it matters. And if you be Christ's, how are we Christ's? By faith. By faith in him. Then are you Abraham's seed. That's where the promise to Abraham and being of his seed matters. Because you're Christ's, now you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the promise that God made to Abraham now will apply to you, not because you're so good, not because you kept the law, but because you put your trust in Christ, and Christ is that heir. So now you get to share in that inheritance because you're in Christ. Makes sense. Amen. Right? So where is the Jew in all that? Why does it matter? It doesn't. Let's go to chapter 4, Galatians. Chapter 4, to the end of chapter 4, we get this allegory about the bondwoman and the free woman. Talking about Agar and Sarah. I'm going to try to go through as quickly as possible. I did a real thorough job when we went through this a few weeks ago or a month ago in our study of Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 22, the Bible reads, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai." That's where the law comes from, right? Moses received the law, Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Agar was the bondwoman. The bondwoman is represented by Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given to Moses. The law ultimately were brought into bondage because we're sinners, because we transgress the law. So that's representative of the bondwoman. Verse 25, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is." So that modern day Jerusalem, during the time the Apostle Paul writing to Galatia, is in bondage with her children. That modern day Jerusalem, which was consisted primarily of the people who followed the Pharisaical religion of trying to cling to the law, were in bondage. And they are represented by the bond woman. Right? Let's keep reading. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all," us being believers. So what is it? Does the physical Jerusalem right now and what's known as the nation of Israel matter? Or is it what matters is the heavenly or the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all who are free? Of course, it's the new Jerusalem. It's the heavenly. That's what matters. Now, people could get confused because the Bible's talking about two different Jerusalems. So don't conflate the two and confuse them into thinking that the heavenly Jerusalem, when the Bible's talking about heavenly Jerusalem, is talking about the physical Jerusalem here on earth. You could get confused by that. But we're clearly being told there is a difference. Okay? Verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren..." And who is Apostle Paul speaking to? Galatians. The churches at Galatia, who are Gentiles. "Now we, brethren..." You're going to call someone your brother. Is there any difference then? Like, should there be any distinction between, like, if it's your brother, it's your brother. Just as much as, like, you know, my physical brother, we share DNA. We have the same parents, but, and we're brothers, man. We're close. You got a bond. We're brothers. Well, spiritually, you know, Brother Will is my brother. Brother Will's skin is a little bit darker than mine. So is that like, well, you're not really a full brother? Wait, I'm not really a full brother, right? Because my skin isn't dark enough. Is that how that would play out? No, it doesn't matter. The flesh doesn't matter. We're spiritual kin. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the spirit that matters. This flesh, this body, is just going to go in the ground. Amen. It doesn't matter what this looks like on the outside. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? It doesn't matter if how much of Abraham's DNA has been transferred down into this flesh. I'm a child of Abraham. Amen. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Why? Because He's a child of promise. I'm a child of promise. I believe the same promise. Now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. The people that cling to the law, the people who are just, you know, they're the ones that persecute those that are born after the spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? What does the scripture say? Verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What's being taught here? Who's representative of the bondwoman? Jerusalem, which now is. Cast them out. They're not heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, look, does it mean to not preach the gospel to the children of bondage? No. Clearly, because Apostle Paul was always trying to still preach to the Jews and trying to preach to them, right? The truth. But guess what? They are not held in any higher status than anyone else. And there's nothing special about them anymore because they've been cast out as the bondwoman. They need to be reached with the gospel like everybody else who's unsaved needs to be reached with the gospel. Plain and simple. Turn if you would to Romans chapter 2 real quick. I'm going to wrap this up. And I totally have to deal with just the rest of my notes. I can't even get into Romans 11 at all, I think, today. Too bad. It's a deep subject. There's a lot of scripture on this, and it really requires just to break it down and look at it and say, is this what the scripture is teaching or not? I think it's very clear. I hope you see that it's very clear too. I'll read this for you from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's the letters that are written to the churches, the seven churches, and there's two references to people, about people that say they're Jews, but they're not. God doesn't see them as Jews, okay? And I'll read these verses. It's in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. You're in Romans 2, so just stay in Romans 2. Revelation 2:9 says, I know thy works, and he's talking to the church. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, right? And a church is believers in Christ. That's who he's writing to. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, notice it doesn't say they are the church of Satan. It says they're the synagogue of Satan. And as far as I know, there's only one religion that calls their gathering a synagogue, and that's Judaism. Yep. And they say they're Jews, but in God's eyes, they're not. Just like Jesus said, hey, look, I know you're children of Abraham, but you, in the same breath, practically the same chapter, he's saying, you're not children of Abraham, right? So he's saying, I know physically, sure, you're descended from him, but you're not of your father Abraham, because if you were, you would do the works of Abraham, because if you were, you'd believe me. He's saying, you're of your father, the devil. And again, that there's just too much to go back and prove this, but this lines up perfectly with what we see in Revelation 2 and 3. People that say they're Jews, but they're not. Why? Because they're a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they're of their father, the devil. And why is that? Why? Because of the rejection of Christ, because of what they believe. Not because of their physical DNA, but it's all about the belief. It's all about the faith. It's all about the teaching. It's all about the rejection. So look, those that reject Christ, we're not going to bless. And essentially, Revelation 3:9 says the same things. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And there's other parables talking about the kingdom of God elsewhere in Scripture that basically are kind of stating the same type of thing here. Like, you know, hey, they're, when you sit down and eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right, they're going to be cast out. And again, there's that distinction between what would be called, what I would call the synagogue of Satan, and those who are saved. Romans 2:28, the Bible says this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. God doesn't care about the outward Jew. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. I am not an outward Jew today, but I am an inward Jew today. Because I'm a child of God. Amen. By promise, by faith in Christ. That's it. It's a simple teaching, but it's consistent throughout Scripture. And especially heavily in the New Testament. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Real quick to this point, and I'm going to close just on this, and I'm not going to continue going any further. One of the objections, because now I would start answering more of the objections. I already kind of dealt with Genesis 12, but I heard someone say, like, well, what about where the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Well, let's look at the Bible and see, first of all, how many times does that even occur, first of all? And I've got all the examples here where the Bible talks about the Jew and the Gentile or the Jew and the Greek. And I'm just going to say Jew, whether it be Gentile or Greek, I'm just going to assume it's about the same thing. Okay? But we'll read the actual verse so you can see it for yourself. If you think there's a difference, that's fine. So in Romans 1, and we're going in order of how they appear in the New Testament. Romans 1:16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, when it says to the Jew that Christ is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, how much do you want to read into when it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Like, is it just... What does that mean, right? You have to ask yourself, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Jews are more special and God cares about the Jews more than anyone else? I would say no. And as we read through these other passages, you're going to see that the primacy, you're saying the Jew first, as we go through all these passages that reference both. It's not talking about a preference to the Jews, but it's explained very clearly when the Bible says that what advantage then hath the Jews? Right? What is the advantage? Well, it does have an advantage. And Romans explains that as you get into Romans. And in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's in Romans chapter 3. It's because, and it's in the context again. So as we're reading through, we say, oh, Romans 1 says to the Jew first. Well, guess what? Romans 2 also says to the Jew first in verse number 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So tribulation and anguish to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Okay, and then, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Romans 1 and 2 are the passages that are talking about to the Jew first. But then we get to Romans 3. Which is going to explain why does it even matter that he's saying to the Jew first? Why? Because there is an advantage. Look at verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. So he's not saying there's no advantage to being a Jew, but it doesn't mean... And look, this was also then. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, but why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Why is there an advantage? Because they're receiving the word of God, and that's who it was committed to. Right? So back, especially in Apostle Paul's day and prior, there's an advantage to being a Jew. Because it's part of the culture that you're going to receive the word of God. I would say that the advantage that the Jew had back then is the same advantage that the advantage that someone being brought up in a Christian household has today. Because you're going to be, why? Because you have the oracles of God in the Word of God being taught to you in the house, part of your culture, whatever. Anyone who's brought up in that way has a great advantage over people who don't. People who grow up in America are still going to have a greater advantage of getting saved and knowing the truth than people who grow up in a strictly Muslim country or in China or, some, you know, like there's an advantage. There is an advantage. You're going to have more exposure to the truth, to the gospel. But that's why. It's not because there's anything mystical or special about it. It's, hey, God used them and they were committed the oracles of God. And then we see down in verse number 9 of chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. So are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. The answer is no. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jump down to verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. The Jews don't have rights to say, we have exclusive rights to the Lord as being our God. He's our God, not your God. You'll hear some people say, like I've heard Native Americans say, well, the God of the white man or the God of this. Or God. Look, God is the God of all. All the nations of the earth are of one blood. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Why do we need to make a distinction? Why do people need to be messianic Jews? Why not just call them Christians? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? If you're a believer, you're a believer. Does it really matter who your parents were? Of course not. The Bible teaches there's no difference. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. It's one body. Whether we bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So why the big difference? There isn't one. There isn't one when it comes to Jew or Gentile. The only difference, when I'm talking about replacement, is the nation that is bringing forth the fruits. That the nation isn't Israel anymore. Genesis 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Understanding the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles or anyone else, especially in Christ, it doesn't matter. In the New Testament, we're told, avoid genealogies. Twice. Avoid genealogies. There's no point. Doesn't matter. Now, where some people will also take an exception, they'll talk about prophecy and things like that. That's a sermon for another day. I don't have enough time. I already went over time this morning. I was going to try to answer some more objections because I try to be fair as possible. I try to be as fair at representing what people have issue with, because what's the point of trying to hide or shy away from difficult or tough questions? There's no point. You know, the truth doesn't fear investigation. And we all ought to be open to examining our beliefs and challenging them and saying, hey, does what I believe hold water? Can this stand up to scrutiny? And let's test that. Let's test the doctrines. Let's bring the arguments against it. And then let's see. And hey, if we're wrong, if I'm wrong on what I'm teaching, then I need to be humble enough to change what I believe to line up with the scripture. And anyone who really cares about the truth will do that. But how are you even going to do that if you're not even having your faith challenged ever, right? Your beliefs challenged. And this is why I love having a conversation, especially with someone who's a believer, right? If people are unbelievers, it's kind of like, you're not going to challenge my faith as much. Because if you don't even believe the basics about salvation, then you're going to be all screwed up on what the Bible says anyways. And people come up with all kinds of weird things. Like I don't have to have my faith challenged by an atheist. Not that I'm afraid of it, I'm just saying it's kind of like a whole nother level. But what prompted this sermon was a discussion with someone who's a believer, someone who's saved that just believes different on certain doctrines. So I'm going like, hey, cool, yeah, you persuade me. Show me why you believe what you believe. I'll show you and let's see what the Bible says. And if I'm reading something wrong and if I'm in error and if I'm misunderstanding this, please let me know. I sincerely say that. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to persuade me, especially in something like this. I've held to this belief for a long time. The longer we hold beliefs, the harder it's going to be to change. I admit that. That's the way that everybody is. But you have to leave that door open to be able to still be able to receive and hear and say, okay, the challenge is there anything to what's being said here? Maybe you're not just completely wrong in your doctrine. Maybe there's some things that need to be updated and changed. You're like, oh, I was misunderstanding this. There's plenty of times that's happened to me over the years, plenty of times, where the core doctrine might have been fine, but like other supporting evidence and other things are like, oh, yeah, I was totally misunderstanding this. It's not what that's talking about. Okay, and you could only grow. How are you going to grow? If you know everything, there's no room for growth, right? We need to be able to be humble and say, okay, there's some room for growth here. So I hope this sermon edified you in some way. I hope you learned something. If it challenged you and you're not convinced, hopefully you took some notes. You could look at it further. Or if you're literally saying, like, Pastor Burns, you're completely wrong on this stuff, show me where I'm wrong. Just come to me privately and open up the Bible. Right? Because if you say, well, that's not what my pastor said, then it's not going to matter to me. You've got to show me from the Bible, right? And if you're not prepared to show me everything, like this morning, write it down. Research it. Bring it up to me. Because seriously, I want to know. If I'm wrong, I do want to know. And that goes for every sermon I preach. And this isn't something that, like, for our church, I preach this a bunch here. But who knows? I don't know what every single person here individually holds to and believes. So anyways, let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, love you. Thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for instructing us. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you that you're not the God of only one nation. We thank you that you've given grace and blessed Abraham and blessed all nations through him, through your promise, through faith, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us to do a great work for you. I pray that you please help us to reach people with the gospel, because that's what's the most important thing, is that we get people saved and we could add to your kingdom those that would be saved, dear Lord. And please help us in that endeavor. And Lord, help us to have pure doctrine. Help us to be corrected where we need to be corrected. Lord, give us the understanding that we need, the humility that we need to be able to make any changes in our own beliefs. And God, we love you. Thank you for his church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this morning. Brother Peter, would you please lead us?
All right, church, you can open up hymnals. Psalm number 167. Psalm 167, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Psalm 167. On the first,
all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels rush bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Church, on this second verse, look at this. Look at the scripture, the lyrics here. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race. Let's sing it out on the second.
Ye chosen seed of Israel's race.